Good morning, church. This week's reading is from John chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I said to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God."
Thank you so much for sharing and reading that passage, Ash. I know that as we read through these passages, we are so blessed. And the Gospel of John is a great place to revisit again and again. It's an easy read. It's often the book that people are first introduced to the faith through. And so I do want to encourage you. You will be blessed. And Jesus did that for you and for me, and that we might be free. And when we read this, this is something that just brings great delight to us. Just before we go further, I just want to open in a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this time to share from your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and even the meditations of my heart may be wholly acceptable to you, my Lord, my God, my rock and my Redeemer. And I thank you for your Spirit that quickens to us, and is you know, your word is like a sharp two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, judging even the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. And Lord, may it speak to us and change us even this morning as we sit under your word. And commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the world's been shaken with the pandemic, and people are reeling, and everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And it's where we turn to in these times. Are we looking to the Lord, who's an anchor beyond a veil that we can hold fast to, a solid rock on which we stand? All else is sinking sand. And Jesus is the one who's able to hold us fast and to keep us through these storms of life. And yes, we may be resetting and we may be reflecting on various things at this time, because we may have time to do that, and even recharging and being restored and refreshed. But I know it's God wanting to get our attention. And I trust even this passage this morning is such a key passage. And when we looked at John 1 3 weeks ago, we would have covered in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that was powerful. We saw Jesus as the Word of God. And then we went on to John the Baptist making a great declaration. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I can almost imagine a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Behold, behold, look upon him. Fix your eyes on him. Don't turn your eyes off him." And that's what we want to do this morning. And then Ken went into chapter 2, where Jesus was the wedding guest. And he looked at three aspects there. He looked at the wedding, and he looked at the whoops when the wine ran out. And then he looked at the wine, the new wine, the wine really that was the best wine, saved the best wine till last. And that was a picture of the new wine of the Spirit being poured out with liberality, poured out freely and poured out for us in the baptism of the Spirit that was to come. And Jesus was also that new wine for that new wineskin. And so I want to encourage you, even this morning, as we get to chapter 3. Yes, Jesus is our way maker. We've sung that this morning. He's our miracle worker. He's the light in the darkness. That is who he is. And so this morning in chapter 3, we've got Jesus is our divine teacher. And so we've got a seeker, and then we've got a savior, and we've got a serious situation, and then we've got a solution. And so Jesus, being the divine teacher, isn't afraid to confront and to challenge the religion of the day and to show the path to eternal life. And so in this passage, we see a number of contrasts. The seeker is described as the teacher of Israel, whereas Nicodemus is simply described as that seeker. You know, but Jesus is described as the divine teacher, and he's the savior. So Nicodemus, he's a member of the ruling class, the Jewish ruling council, and he's powerful. Whereas Jesus, by contrast, hasn't even got any rabbinical training. And in fact, he's a nobody, but he certainly hasn't got any position or any authority in the natural. And so Nicodemus, by all appearances, he's arrived spiritually. But Jesus is saying, you haven't even started the journey. You haven't even begun. And you see, Nicodemus came seeking in the dark with darkened understanding, whereas Jesus points to himself as the light and as the Savior, the light that's come into the world, and the wicked can't stand it. You know, loving the light and coming to the light is contrasted with those who hate the light and avoid the light. Do you love the light this morning? Are you a lover of the truth this morning? Because God is light and God is truth. And then the Savior, he highlights to the seeker the serious situation that he's in and the solution. And so when he says, you must be born again, it's not an optional extra. It's not a possibility. He's just saying, you must be born again. Billy Graham was saying, was asked this question, why do you always say you must be born again? He simply said, because you must be born again. And so we get this further contrast where Jesus speaks of spiritual birth and Nicodemus, he simply sees natural birth. I mean, he's like, can I go back into my mother's womb? I mean, I can just imagine his little bubble, you know, the thought bubble. It's like, what? And you see, born of water and the Spirit is contrasted with born of the flesh. Believing and having revelation of heavenly truths is contrasted with limited earthly understanding and unbelief. You've got a comparison between the natural and the supernatural. You see, Jesus is saying you've got to see through new eyes and a new light. You've got to have spiritual eyes to see. What Jesus is pointing to is the following. We do not see God physically now, but we see evidence of God. Like the wind, we cannot see it, but we see the effects on the trees and on the leaves. We see the invisible moving the visible. Likewise, Jesus says you cannot see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the impact on people's lives. And then by using the image of the snake in the desert, Jesus is describing how that snake in the desert was put on a tree, and there was the plague where the snakes were biting people, and there was sickness and death, they had to have that snake lifted up on that tree. And so when they looked to it, they were spared. And it was a picture of Christ on the cross. He's comparing himself being lifted up on that cross so that everyone who looks to him, everyone who puts their faith in him and believes in him, may have eternal life and be spared death. You see, being saved and having eternal life is contrasted with being condemned in unbelief and perishing in eternal judgment. And being regenerate or born again, versus being unregenerate or dead in trespasses is wrapped up in the most famous summary of the gospel in the entire Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if anyone, whosoever believes, will not perish but have everlasting life. There's a God, and his love is wide enough to embrace all humankind without distinction or exception. It's not a vague or sentimental love. God's love is of an immeasurable intensity, demonstrated by his willingness to sacrifice his only Son for you and for me. Friends, the world is in crisis now. People might well ask the question, why doesn't God do something? Well, he has. He has. He came in the person of his Son, Jesus, to die on a cross and to rise again for you. You see, Jesus understands about suffering. He suffered for us and he suffers alongside us. You see, he understands grief. And there are a lot of people grieving in this nation right now. 34,000, I think, close to that number, have lost their lives, and there's not more that are feeling that loss right now and that pain. You see, Jesus is familiar with suffering. He was described as a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest of grief. He wept, as we looked at some weeks ago with Nicodemus and Lazarus, as he was raised from there. But Jesus wept over his tomb. And when it came to death, he wept. He understands. He's a God who hears your cry, and he sees your pain. You see, because he entered into it and he bore it on himself, overcoming death and the grave. And he can bring hope, and he brings life, and he brings a future. You see, last week we had multiple two-page testimonies in the service, and you would have seen with absolute certainty that the new birth radically changes people. The greatest testimony of Jesus is a changed life. You can't argue with that. To say there's no change, well, then there's no Jesus. But to know Jesus in your heart and your knowledge, to know him is to know change, that you will be different. People can see that you're different. I would never have been a public speaker. It's still difficult for me to get before this camera. And week on week, it's like a sweat. It takes me days. And I feel like but God's graced me and given me an anointing and an authority to speak his word. And even though I'm not the best of communicators, God can make up the difference and God can speak volumes. And so when we look at the world and they look at the church, do they see Jesus? When people look at you, do they see Jesus? Are we any different to the world? And the fact is that there are worldly, unregenerate Christians out there, or professing Christians, that are living contrary to the faith and are living immoral lives and wicked lives. It doesn't deny the reality of the and the power of the new birth. It doesn't defile the new birth, because even in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, we see to be truly born of God, it bears fruit. Yes, they'll know we are Christians, and the words of this old chorus, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Friends, that's got to be evident. That's got to be evident. And so one of the main points of this first epistle of John is to drive home this very truth. In chapter 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Yes, you'll know that we are Christians by our love. Yes, you'll know that we are Christians by our love. Chapter 5, verse 4, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, genuine Christians are not defeated by the world's hostility or COVID-19 or another crisis. We turn to Christ, not from Christ. Greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. And we overcome as we more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We've overcome by the word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, loving not our lives even unto death. Revelation 12:11 tells us. And then 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. When the Bible says you must be born again, it means it. Until we realize that we need to be born again and why we must be born again, we'll probably not realize what our condition really is without salvation. You see, most people don't really know what's wrong with them. They've got to have the bad news before they realize how good the good news is. And one way to help them know is to make a true and terrible and hopeful diagnosis, to show them the kind of remedy God has provided, namely the new birth. And if you have a problem with your ankle and you go to the doctor and the doctor comes back after doing some tests and he says, the remedy is we need to amputate your leg just below your knee. Friends, that remedy will tell you far more about the problem than many fancy words. So it is with the remedy. You must be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born again? Friends, to be born again is to be born of God, to be born of the Spirit, to be born as a child of God. You see, we're created in the image of God, and God is Spirit. And only God can make us spiritually alive. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, death entered the world. And thereafter, mankind was born with a sinful nature. And that's why it says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we need a new nature and we need to be made alive spiritually. That is why salvation is described in these terms in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The new birth is not a work of man. You see, you don't make the new birth happen. I don't make the new birth happen. God makes it happen. And it happens to us, not by us. Being born again happens through the gospel, and it always happens through the Word and Spirit of God. As the Word comes and the Spirit convicts us of the truth, convicts us of guilt with regards to sin and righteousness and even judgment to come, our spirit man starts to awaken and we start to respond. And then we reach out to God in faith. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 1:23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is good news that was preached to you. This is the solution, the saving message of the gospel for those that believe and receive the free gift of God. And as I mentioned earlier, another word for born again is to be regenerate, not degenerate, regenerate. And that verse 5, the phrase born of water and the Spirit, refers to spiritual birth, which cleanses the sin and brings spiritual regeneration and transformation, change. And the background to this, Jesus is I think, referring or alluding to Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verse 25 to 27. God promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. Until we realize we must be born again, we'll probably not realize our sinful condition. And I'm going to share with you now John 3:16 presentation that will explain why we must be born again. So hold on to your seats. And please, if you want to take notes, it's a great illustration. You could just put pause and at least you could sketch it out afterwards. The following is the John 3:16 presentation. And when it was first shared with me some years ago, I found it so simple and yet so powerful. And I could remember to share it. And I did so on the back of a paper placemat in a restaurant and I borrowed the waitress's pen. And then and another time when I was in a building site and I didn't have a pen, I just simply wrote in the sand in the building site the following and explained the gospel this way. And everything begins with God. So let me write the word God. You see, God created the heavens and the earth, and God is not only powerful, but God is personal, and he's a loving God. And he created man in his own likeness and his own image, and he created man with a spirit, as a spiritual being. And in that, there was life, everlasting life, eternal life. And God intended us to be with him forever in a permanent relationship. And when he created us, he breathed his spirit in us. And he also created us with a free will to make our own choices. But you see, man chose to disobey God. And by doing this, man is separated from God. And in that separation, it's described with this word sin. It means choosing our own way. But it's much more than that. And I found this particular illustration quite helpful. And I'm going to draw a tree here. I'm a great artist, as you can see. But on that tree is bad fruit. And so whether it's lying or cheating or stealing or every one of the Ten Commandments, you know, Jesus raised the bar. When we think, well, I haven't broken the Ten Commandment where it says do not murder, and I haven't broken the commandment where it says do not commit adultery. But you see, Jesus raised that bar to even if you have angry thoughts towards your brother, you've committed murder, or if you have lustful thoughts in your heart towards your fellow man, or you've created or committed adultery. And so there's a problem, and the problem lies a whole lot deeper. And when you want to look at bad fruit, you've got to look at the root. You see, the root of sin is choosing the following. It's choosing my will above God's will. My way above God's way. And, you know, that's because of the sinful nature within us. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. And we do not want to do what God wants us to do. And you see, the opposite of life is death. And that is a physical and spiritual separation from God. You see, man's got a spirit, and he longs to get back to God. And so there's some ways that man tries to do that. And so it could be go to a place of worship, possibly a church or a temple or a synagogue or a mosque. And that's on our terms. And then people think, well, that's a spiritual thing to do. Well, I'm not a bad person. As you know, I do good things and good works. But you see, these are all on our terms. And so people try different religions, and there's tenets of religion, of certain things that you have, laws you have to follow and obey. And so God knew that we couldn't come to God on our terms, so he came to us in Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel. And when we try to go to God in our own ways, in our own efforts, we always were going to fall short. But because God loved us so much, he gave his only son. He gave Jesus Christ to earth to reach down to us. And he died on the cross for us. And so when we see that he took our sin, and he took my sin, and he took your sin, he took all of our sin, suffering in our place. And you see, he didn't just only die. He was raised up and he was resurrected from the dead. And this shows that he has the power over not only death, but he has the power over sin. He's overcome both. And he spent time thereafter with his disciples, showing himself and to many others before he ascended back to heaven. And this one scripture here, John 3:16, explains this. You see, for God so loved who? God so loved me. I can identify. I was born into sin. I had a sinful nature. And you could write your name there. And for God so loved me, and God so loved you, and God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. That if you would believe and if I would believe, we will not perish, we will not die in our sins, but we will have life, everlasting life. You see, he took upon himself the sins of the world when he died on that cross. And we can turn to God away from death to life. And when we choose to follow Christ,
There's some things that have to change. We have to choose to live for him and obey him and follow his will, not our will, God's will. And instead of living away from God, we come to the cross and we come to this point and we recognize living on this road, there's been pain and there's been brokenness. If you just think of almost help, if I just write a person drowning in their sin here and saying, God, I recognize the brokenness and the pain and the loss of joy and peace and hope. And yet there's a path that God intends us to travel on with the joy and the peace and the hope and the life and the love, all the fruit of God's Spirit. And I'm just going to write a few of them. But so when we get to this point, we've got to recognize that we are a sinner and we've sinned. And that sin has come between us and God. And then thirdly, that we've got to ask forgiveness of Jesus and put our trust in him. You see, there's a point at which we've got to not only put our faith in him, but we have to receive him and invite him into our lives. And so I know that that's a point, as we said in this passage of scripture this morning, you must be born again. It's a point at which you're born of the Spirit, you're born of God. And with a natural birth, there's a time and a place, but in same too with the spiritual birth, that there's a point at which you turn from your sin and turn from this path of death and you turn to God and you put your trust in him through Jesus Christ and receive him into your life by faith. And I hope that's helpful, because it's been helpful to me and for many others in explaining this gospel, and it's good news. And so I pray that it blesses you this morning, even as it's been a wonderful tool for me to share the gospel with others.
That's the amazing thing about the gospel, that only the sacrifice of the Son could pay the ultimate penalty of death and sin. And we could be born of the Spirit through that sacrifice. Be made spiritually alive, born again, born from above, born of God, a child of God. And so, you know, Martin Luther described John 3:16 as the Bible, the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. And he said that it's so simple a child can understand it. It condenses the deep and marvelous truths of redemption into these few pungent words. God, God, the greatest lover. So love, the greatest degree. The world, the greatest number. And he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believes, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Friends, when you're truly born again and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, your fellowship with God will be sweet and your assurance with God will be deep. It will be wonderful. You see, greater love will displace lesser love, and that the world will know that you are a Christian by your love. Yes, the world will know that you're a Christian. They'll know by your love. And if you really know what happened in your new birth, you will treasure God and his Spirit and his Son and his Word more highly than you have. And God will be glorified. I want that for you. God wants that for you. I believe he wants that for you. That's why he sent his Son. That's why he died in your place. And, you know, we say a picture can speak 1,000 words. Well, a video could probably speak volumes. And so in a moment, we're going to watch something called Falling Plates. And let it speak to you just of a visual picture of the price that's been paid and the gift that's been given. And let us respond to that gift this morning in faith, turning to him, turning from sin, turning to God. You see, we've got to turn from our sin. We've got to turn from our wicked way. We've got to turn from self, and we've got to turn to God. We've got to dethrone self. You know, we're sitting on the throne, and we've got to dethrone ourselves and let God be King and Lord and Master and the lover of our souls, and not only just our Savior. Many people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord, and he truly needs to be both Lord and Savior. I trust that you've been ministered to this morning, and let this video speak to you.